silence, the absence of sound where you can't hear anything but your thoughts really loudly. What's worse is when your ears don't work and you can't seem to hear God. Today we're going to talk about a seared conscience. In our third installment and then final installment of this three-week series, Controllers Anonymous, where we talked about a weird conscience, where you don't judge other people just because they're weird, because we're all weird. Or last week, a cleared conscience, how you deal with your own issues and inconsistencies and judging yourself. And then today, a seared conscience. What happens when you can't hear God anymore because your conscience has lost all sensitivity? That's where we're going today, and we're praying that by the time we're done with our talk, God will have touched your heart, your mind, your conscience. So right now, let's bow for a short word of prayer and get right into the Word of God. Dear God, we thank you that you speak to us, but there's some times when we can't hear you. And we pray today that we would hear you loud and clear, and we ask that you would use your Word to touch our hearts, our spirit, and our mind. And we'll be mindful to take your Word and try to be obedient to it. For it is in the name of Jesus we pray. Together, everyone said, amen and amen. Well, welcome all of you, not only here, but online and other places. We're just so glad that you're all tuned in. And before we get started, let me introduce an acquaintance. You give honor where honor is due. The former president and CEO of the NAACP is here today, Ben Jealous. Ben, would you just stand up and let us greet you? Appreciate you being here and all your endeavors. Thank you so much. What happens when you don't hear anymore? When your ears don't work? I'm not talking about your physical ears. I'm talking about your spiritual ears. The scripture teaches us, even in Revelation, it says that he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit of the Lord says. Some of you are familiar with the parable where Jesus talks about spreading seed on all different kinds of soil. And there's one kind of soil that is hard soil, so the seed doesn't get in. And as Jesus tells the parable in Matthew chapter 13, in verse 9 he says, he who has ears, let him hear. The disciples afterwards came to him and asked, why do you speak to people in parables? Jesus' response, this is why I speak in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. Pressing the lesson even further, Jesus says, for this people's heart has become callous. They hardly hear with their ears, and they've closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, listen, and turn, and I would heal them. Wow. But then Jesus looks at his disciples and he says, but blessed are your eyes because they see, and blessed are your ears because they hear. That's what he said to his disciples. Let me ask you, are your eyes and your ears blessed? Can you still hear the voice of God? Have you heard his voice lately? Not with your physical ears, audibly, but with your spiritual ears. Has God spoken to your heart? When was the last time you heard from God? You see, when God's Spirit speaks to your spirit, it's like having spiritual receptors that receive God's word, hears God's voice, and even feels God's movement. Maybe you can remember hearing God speak to you through a song or a sermon or a thought or a scripture. You see, discerning God's voice is something that many believers long for, but before we even talk to the issue of discerning God's voice, we must first figure out if we can even hear God's voice. I'd like to take the rest of my time to talk to you today about barriers that keep us from hearing God's voice. There are four of them. Barriers that keep us from hearing God's voice. Number one, noisiness. Noisiness. In fact, in 1 Kings, some of you are familiar with the passage of Elijah, where he's seeking to hear the voice of God, and as he thinks God is speaking to him, he thinks maybe he'll speak through the loudness of an earthquake or the wind. And this is what it says in 1 Kings 19, right around verse 11. The Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. So first, he wasn't in the wind. Second, he wasn't in the earthquake. Verse 12, after the earthquake came a fire. But the Lord was in the baby's voice. May not have been in the wind. May not have been in the earthquake. But verse 12, after the earthquake came, a fire came. But the Lord was not in the fire. And the fire came, and the Lord wasn't there. But it goes on to say, the Lord was in what? A gentle whisper. So here we see, the Lord is not in the wind. The Lord was not in the earthquake. The Lord was not in the roar of the fire, but when his voice came, it came with a gentle whisper. But when noise is so great around us, sometimes we can't hear the whisper of the Lord. And yet we see in this passage in 1 Kings 19, you see an earthquake, you see wind, you see fire, you see earth, wind, and fire. God loves good music. He really, really does. You can see it. It's right there in the Word. Amazing, his musical taste. Amber and I, years ago, went to Switzerland with another couple. And the guy's name, I'll call him Bob, to protect the innocent. And the four of us went up to Zermatt. You took a train up through the mountains to get to what they call the Matterhorn, big mountain up there. And when we were walking through the snow, you know, Amber's short, I'm tall, and we had snow like up to my thighs. And we're like walking through the snow in Zermatt, Switzerland. And my wife says, "Stop, stop. Listen to that." And we said, "What?" And she said, "The silence." It was deafening. Because we've had so much noise in our life. When we got out there, have you ever just seen snow and it's just laid out so quietly? That's what it was like. And in a sense, sometimes that's where God meets us, in the quiet. But there's a lot of noise in our life. There's a lot of noise in the news. There's a lot of noise on our news feed. There's a lot of noise in our family and on our jobs and in our relationships. Noise, noise, noise. Earthquakes and wind storms and fires that we're putting out day after day after day. And sometimes God just comes with a gentle whisper. And we need one of those Zermatt moments, where the silence speaks louder than any voice. But there's a second barrier that may keep us from hearing God, and that's the barrier of busyness. Not just noisiness, but busyness. I'm reminded of a story between Martha and Mary, maybe you'll remember, in Luke chapter 10, where Jesus comes to Martha's house. Martha decides she's going to work in the kitchen and get everything together. Mary is sitting right at Jesus' feet in the living room, and Martha's upset with Mary for not working and says to Jesus, "Would you tell her to get to work?" Jesus' response in Luke 10, verse 41, he says, "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it," meaning her worship, "will not be taken away from her." You see, sometimes we are so busy with activity that we actually miss the fact that Jesus has come to our home, and now he's gone. And we could have chosen to spend time with him, but we're so busy doing what we want to do or what we're used to do, that through the busyness, we actually miss the voice of God? Is it possible that some of you are really, really busy? We all are. But that busyness now becomes such great activity that we actually miss the voice of God. And we can get distracted. You know, part of the reason why we went on this trip to Switzerland so many years ago is because we not only wanted to slow down from the busyness, but we wanted to be able to connect with one another and not get so distracted. And it was one of these moments where we as two couples were eating dinner together, and Bob and I decided we wanted to get a massage because we get massages all over the world, and we compare sometimes and talk about the good ones and the bad ones and the massage therapists who talk too much and all of this, right? And so then you have my wife, Amber. She doesn't want anybody touching her, all right, that she doesn't know, all right? And maybe with a manicure and a pedicure, but that's about it for her. But, you know, I like to get on the table and they just, you know, work you out, right? And so Bob and I are talking with the ladies. We're like, yeah, we're going to get a massage. You guys can go do your, you know, your shopping thing. Don't spend too much money. But we just believe, you know, it's going to be, this. Now we're just all messing around. It's going to be these beautiful women, right? Right, Bob? Yeah, it's going to be these beautiful women. And they're going to really, like, give us great massages. And the ladies are like, oh, yeah, go ahead, whatever. All right. No, I'm sure they're going to be beautiful. So anyway, we go downstairs to the counter and we schedule it. So I'm going to be first. Bob's going to be second. And the ladies are going to shop, and they're like, have a good time. And so sure enough, it's one of those situations. You take your clothes off, you put your towel on, you know, you keep your shorts on, put your towel on, you go lay down. And I'm just thinking, okay, let's see who comes in. And it's like this woman who is huge, named like Hilga or Bertha or Peaches. I don't know, Tony, something like that. But either way. It was like not what we were envisioning, but that's okay. She's a woman, so, you know, she's going to go out and then come back. And so I got to get myself all ready, and I just know she's going to get it out of me, all that travel. I'm going to loosen up, I'm sure, a little bit. So now I'm laid out on the table. Lights are down a little bit. I hear the door, so she's coming in, and then touches the shoulder, and I'm feeling a little bit, and I look up, and it's a dude. Now, look, I don't want no dudes. No, this is weird for me. No, we can't have this. I don't want guys doing that to me. Sorry, I can't concentrate. It doesn't de-stress me. It's not a massage. No, I'm stressed. I am not relaxed at all. All right? But I can't say anything. Like, I was paralyzed in the silence. And so this dude is all on top of me. And then he jumps on the table. Now he's on top of me, pulling me from my shoulders up like this. I said, God, if the rapture could come anytime, now would be the time. And when we get to heaven, could you not tell anybody about this day? So we're done with that, and I walk out. I'm like, oh, my gosh, I can't believe that happened. I'm never going to talk about it. It's been 15 years of counseling, but now I'm good. So now my friend Bob is ready to go in, and he goes, so how was she? I said, oh, she was great. You're going to love it. You're going to love it. She's just awesome. I think what happened is our wives went in and they changed it on us on purpose. But the reality is, you know, busyness, you need to get away from distractions. But what happens is if you're not paying attention, the enemy can just sneak in and break your back. That's all I'm saying. That's all I'm saying. And there's a difference, though, between slowing down and actually sitting down and prioritizing Jesus at his feet. But one of the things that are barriers to us is noisiness, busyness, and thirdly, contentiousness, unresolved conflict. The Lord has made it very clear that if we're going to connect with him, we got to connect with one another. And how can you say you love me if you hate your brother? And so it's so important for us to understand that our relationship with God is also connected to our relationship with others. In fact, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says in Matthew 5, verses 23 through 24, therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. First go and be reconciled to your brother. Jesus prioritizes our relationship with other people as it connects to our relationship with him when it comes to contention between us in other people. True in marriage as well. 1 Peter 3:7, husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner, as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life. Listen, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. That my prayers as a husband can actually be hindered by the way I treat my wife. But if I treat her and I respect her like the weaker partner, that's that porcelain vase. Sometimes the most expensive things are the most fragile of things because of the delicacy of it all. If they send it in the mail, they may put something over it that says handle with care, fragile. Not because women are fragile in their spirit, but because they are valuable. And when you don't treat them that way and live with them considerably, it says so that nothing hinders. That word hinders in the original language, the Greek language there, is in the continual tense. So that it will not continue to hinder your prayers. Even in the next chapter, in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 8, it says this, and the end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. In other words, he says, first, go be reconciled. And then in Peter, he says, above all else, love each other. God is prioritizing, saying, listen, I want you to be connected with me, but I don't want you to be in contention with other people continually and still think that we're okay. Above all else, let love cover a multitude of sins. When there's something between one group and another group, can love cover it? Between one person and another person, can love cover it? What do I do to build a bridge of reconciliation? Because if I allow unresolved conflict to persist in my life, the contentiousness could actually keep me from hearing God. Maybe even keep God from hearing me in my prayers. But there's a fourth and final barrier I'd like to address today. It's the toughest one for you, the toughest one for me, the toughest one for believers all around the world. And that is sinfulness. In fact, David himself, who had sin in his life, said in Psalm 32 about the effect that sin had on him. And in the first seven verses of Psalm 32, listen to what he says. In the first couple of verses, he talks about how blessed you are when your sin is handled correctly. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin in the Lord does not count, whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. So there's a blessing when we get it right. Doesn't mean you're sinless. It means you know how to deal with your sin before God. But he goes on to say, but when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you while he may be found. Surely when the mighty waters rise, they will not reach him. David is saying that, listen, if I confess my sins to you, you will begin to break the barrier between you and I. These four barriers of noisiness, busyness, contentiousness, and sinfulness can often lead to a seared conscience and a hard heart if we leave them unaddressed. You can sin and sin and sin without any confession to the point that God will actually give you over to your sin, like we read in Romans chapter 1 last week. We said that God will let you have your sin, but over time, if you persist, he will then let your sin have you. Once your heart is hardened and your conscience is silenced and seared, it is almost impossible to hear from God in that state. And then you get nothing but silence from heaven. And this is why the writers talk so much about a clear conscience. And that's why we looked at Romans 14 the last 2 weeks, where he's saying, listen, stop judging one another. And don't worry about what other people are doing. Don't criticize people. Don't condemn people. Don't cast judgment on people. Just make sure that your conscience is clear. Make sure that you're doing what you're supposed to do. In fact, I have some scriptures that I'll just read to you so you can hear about a clear conscience, so it just settles in your spirit. Like in Acts 24, 16, it says this: so I strive always to keep my conscience clear before God and men. 1 Corinthians 4, 4, my conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. 1 Timothy 3, 9, they must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. Hebrews 13, 18, pray for us. We are sure that we have a clear conscience and desire to live honorably in every way. Here's the last one I'll give you. 1 Peter 3:16. Keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. Listen, when we violate our convictions, it disturbs our conscience. At the start of this series, you'll remember I drew on the board three areas: areas of preference, area of conscience, and areas of conviction. But if we continually violate our convictions, not our cultural convictions, but our biblical convictions, it disturbs our conscience. And if we continue to violate our conscience and refuse to confess our sin, persist in our contentiousness with other people, refuse to forgive, continue to resist reconciliation, continue not to be empathetic to the plight of other people who are hurting or injured or victimized by systems of oppression, if we continue to stay busy and refuse to stop and seek the Lord, your conscience may become seared and silenced, and your heart may become hard. And that's not God's desire for you, to have a hard heart. In fact, when Jesus was asked about divorce, he said, I allowed Moses and permitted divorce because of the hardness of your hearts. There's so many things he could have said, but he said the main reason is because of the hardness of your hearts. And I've often said in counseling, I don't do much marital counseling anymore, but back in the days when I was doing it, I'd always say, why don't you pray for soft hearts? Because if you could get two people with soft hearts at the same time, magic can happen. But what happens is, if you get in some kind of fight or argument with somebody and your heart is hard and their heart is soft, and they come to you and they're like, listen, I'm really sorry, I messed up, will you please forgive me? But your heart is hard, you're like, no, I'm not hearing that anymore. And so you rebuff them, your heart is hard. But then some time goes by and you say, you know what? Maybe they're right. Maybe we should kind of reconcile. You know what? My heart is getting soft now. So now your heart is soft, and you go to them, and you're like, you know what? Let's go ahead and make this thing right. But now their heart gets hard, and they're like, oh, I ain't talking to you no more, not after what you did. And so what happened, what we would find, is that if one person had a hard heart and another person had a soft heart, that didn't work. So I would pray, God, give them both soft hearts at the same time. Because if that happens, magic happens. And so I don't think it's God's will for us to have hard hearts. He wants us to turn our heart from stone to flesh. He can do it. He wants to hold you in the midst of your brokenness. He wants to heal you in the midst of your injury. And most of all, he wants to have you hear that gentle whisper again, the way it used to be. He wants you to return to your first love. He said to the churches in Ephesus and the churches in the book of Revelation, return to your first love. And he tells them how to do it. He says, remember the height from which you've fallen. Remember that? And then he says, repent of what you have done to create so much distance between us. And then he says, do what you did at first. So there he gives us a formula to help us when we want to come back into connection with God. Remember, repent, repeat. Remember how it used to be when you could hear his voice and everything was so cool, and you used to read your scriptures, and you used to pray by the side of your bed, and you used to journal, and you used to connect in fellowship with other believers. Remember how it used to be? You could hear my voice. Even when you were in the car, you could hear my voice and you would respond. Remember when it used to be that way? But it's not that way anymore. because you allowed these things to create a barrier. What I want you to do is to repent, to turn from whatever it is that has caused you to be separated from me and repeat. Go back to the basics. Do what you used to do. If you used to have a quiet time in the mornings, go back to it. If you used to read the scriptures, that's not old school. If you used to journal, that's not old school. Go back to what you used to do. We used to say to a couple, so how did you guys meet? And you could see them talking and remembering about how they met. And everything was so cool. It didn't seem in that moment like they were so mad at each other anymore when they started remembering what it used to be like. And maybe with you and God, maybe it's the same way. In other words, the way to get back to a right relationship with God, where your heart is not seared and your mind is not so far from God, is an old-fashioned word called repent. In fact, this is a passage, the key passage, and I'll end with this, that we're using on October the 21st on the grounds of the U.S. Capitol, right there on the West Lawn with the steps behind us, the monument in front of us, clergy from all around, and body of Christ there, the Lord's table being the epicenter of repentance and revival and reconciliation. With no superstars there, the guest of honor is Jesus himself, who invites us to his table, people from every color, class, and culture. In 2 Chronicles 7:14 is what we're standing on, where the word of God says this, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land. In other words, repentance is the key. I'm going to ask the musicians to come out. Because what I want to do is give you an opportunity. It won't be all of you. But what I want to do is give some of you an opportunity that says, you know what? My conscience may not be seared right now, but I'm moving in that direction.